We're in John 14 again. John 14, 5 through the end of that segment, about verse 20. The time when I was in the Navy was basically spent in ignorance about all the things that were going on around me. And that's the way most of us were, because we operated on a need-to-know basis. And there were a lot of things that the Navy decided that I didn't need to know, so I didn't know them. They weren't about to tell me. In fact, I think it was kind of interesting, because I think even the captain of the ship, who's a pretty high-up dude, you know, he's up there. He didn't even know what was going on most of the time. But there is this idea of what you need to know and what you don't need to know. And I think Jesus actually is going to use a little bit of that on in this discourse with his disciples before he leaves. They don't have a lot of things at this point that they need to know. But they can still operate. It's not going to keep them from being effective and doing what they're called to do. And that's the way it worked in the service as well. We had enough information. We knew how to do certain things. We may not know why we were doing certain things, but we knew how to do them. We had the mechanics and the wherewithal to accomplish the task. And so that's in here as well. But I think there's another part of this whole idea that shows a distinctive knowledge that is way beyond anything that anybody on earth could possibly know about things and know about these apostles as far as their future is concerned. So it was often frustrating to work that way, and I think maybe they're a little bit frustrated about it because they're asking questions. You'll have a couple of questions in here that are going to be answered, but they really won't be answered, not perhaps like you would like them to be, or like they would have liked them to be. But Jesus seems to have a confidence in them, or a confidence, I shouldn't say in them at all, because it's not really in them. It is about them, and a confidence in the way things will pan out and the way things will work out. They had enough information to know that what he was telling them was the truth. You know, that's the main thing. It's really like a child at the edge of a pool, and the daddy says, "Trust me, son or daughter, jump." Now, you know, the child doesn't know how the dad will, you know, handle that and catch that child, you know, the mechanics of it and all. But it's just a trust, a general, basic, full trust that dad is telling the truth. And this is the level, if you will, of understanding that the apostles have at this point. They know, based on a lot of things that Jesus has done and the way that Jesus is, that he will, so to speak, catch them and be there for them. The Lord doesn't need E&O insurance. I don't know if you know what that is, but he doesn't need to purchase errors and omissions insurance. That's what an insurance agent has to have, by the way. They have to tell you absolutely positively the truth and not make any mistakes in their verbiage or in their contracts. Well, Jesus doesn't need that. That E&O insurance covers them just in case. He doesn't need that. And they know that about him. They know that he is truthful and that he has been showing them his identity as God and all of those things. So they know enough to see that he was right. They don't necessarily have the same things in mind when they ask the questions that you and I might have as far as asking questions, but sometimes I think we read into their questions some things that may not be there. So I want to go through all that. In John 14:5, Thomas, you know, the doubting one, poor guy, went to heaven with that label on him, and he'll never lose it. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going." And so definitely the next step is in this two-parter question, how do we know the way? Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And look at what Philip says next, right after that statement. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has the Son, or has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Father, thank you for your word and for all that it tells us about the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful, full, and fully orbed picture that we have of him. Thank you for the way that you speak to us about ourselves through the misadventures of the apostles, and speak to us also through the words of Jesus and his commands and his desires and just generally what he says to them as being distinctly appropriate for us as well. Thank you for your goodness and your grace in doing this and for giving us this instruction and this information. And we are at times frustrated as we attempt to go in the direction you want us to go in, and also to follow the instructions you've given us. We might voice our concerns to you at times, even if we're brave enough, and if our relationship is at that point. But I pray for us as we see how they were in the days that led up to the cross, and help us to know how we should be also in the days that lead up to your return. Thank you for your goodness and grace in allowing us to be together, for making all the things come together to make that possible. We pray that it would be a fruitful and a productive time. Draw all of us to yourself and help us to live in a way that honors and glorifies you, even as Jesus did. We pray also that you would draw people to yourself in the initial way that you do, that people would come to know Jesus Christ. Even if someone here today is in that state of not being in Christ, I pray that you would remedy that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what they need to know, I think they know already. What they think, perhaps is a better way of putting that they need to know, they know already. And Jesus is quite clear about that. In fact, it seems like he doesn't even answer the questions at all. But indeed, he does in a very real way. Thomas, he doesn't think he has all the information he needs. And this is how he got that label of being a doubter. And his question indicates to me what I think some people go through when they think that they need more information before they can move, you know, or before they can do something. You ever run into anybody like that? They're frozen and suspended until you give them some more information. And then it's kind of funny to me that sometimes people offer information that's not even really information, and then they go ahead and they're not any better off really informationally than they were before. So Thomas, I think, is being honest with the Lord. I don't think he's being anything other than being transparent. And he's pessimistic and inhibited in some ways, but he's outgoing and uninhibited in other ways. So forevermore, he will be labeled as Doubting Thomas. There's a song that Nickel Creek has. I think it's quite interesting because it plays on this whole thing of the doubting of the Lord, because it's really Thomas doubting the Lord in his question. And in the song, the Thomas doubts himself. The Thomas of the Bible, the doubting Thomas of the Bible, doubts whether or not Jesus has given him enough information, or that he even will, or that he wants to. And the doubting Thomas of the song doubts whether or not he will follow through on his commitment. So it goes, one of the lines is, sometimes I pray for a slap in the face, but then I beg to be spared because I'm a coward. That just kind of sets a stage maybe for you. You'd really have to hear the whole song, but he says the refrain is, I'm a doubting Thomas, I can't keep my promises because I don't know what's safe. Oh, me of little faith. And that's just one of the lines in there. So it's an exact opposite, where the Thomas of the song doubts himself, but he's waffling like some people do when they don't think that they're able to follow through on what it is that they might have promised. So Thomas in the Bible is doubting that Jesus is providing him enough information. That's a complaint. He should have been called Complaining Thomas, not Doubting Thomas. But he's complaining about, I need some details, Lord. I need to know not only where you're going, because there's no way I can get there if I don't know where it is. So you need to give me GPS coordinates, you know, Lord, and you need to make sure that I can get there. Now, there's an assumption in this question that a lot of people don't even bring up, but there's an assumption that he would know what to do with the information if he was given the information. What would he have done with it? Jesus is saying, I'm going back to the Father. That's where he's going. So wherever the Father is, that's where he's going. If you got real theological in this whole thing, you'd probably freak out because the Lord is everywhere. So, you know, where's he going? Is he going to split up into a million points of light or what? No, it's this idea of going back to heaven and the place where God is. I'm going back to my Father where I came from. This has been clear from the beginning. And so that's the where. But how in the world would Jesus explain how to get there? Take a left at the big tree and then, you know, give him directions like we would give directions? And Jesus doesn't answer that, but he does answer that in such general terms that I can make sense of it. I would have thought that Thomas would be able to also. But what would Thomas do with the detailed instructions, the map, the GPS coordinates? He couldn't have done anything with that information. He couldn't get there on his own, can he? That's what Jesus has been telling him also. You can't get in a car and go there, dude. And this isn't a trip like any trip you've ever experienced before in your life. But he has told them up in the 13th chapter that I will come back for you. You know, where I go, I will come back at some point, and I'll take you to be where I am. So that's already been answered. the how you get there and the where you're going is already answered. And so Jesus spends no time on that at all here. But he does indeed answer the question. And he gives him more information than Thomas ever expected to get. And he gives us as much. He says, you need to know that I am the way. That's actually the emphasis of that. I know there are three things there, you know, the way, truth, and life. But the way is what is the most important part of that sentence. And the other two things describe how Jesus is the way. So you and I, if somebody asked us this question like Thomas had asked Jesus, we would tell them where we're going and how to get there, wouldn't we? Jesus doesn't do that. He says instead, look at me. I am the way. He presents himself. And that covers so many bases. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, if you know that Jesus is the way. And how you get there doesn't make any difference whatsoever. You don't really need to know that, except that he is the way. He's not only the way there, but he's also the destination. And this journey is not like any other journey you have ever thought of, Thomas. The truth is about the revelation of God. And this goes to the point of whether or not they can trust him. He is the truth. That is, he is the revelation of God. In the Hebrews book, in the third verse of the first chapter, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus, in other words, has revealed, just as Jesus says it here, the author of Hebrews picks it up as well and says, Jesus is the way. He's the exact representation. He has revealed the Father. And that's the truth. And you can know that through his works and through his words. You've been watching him for 3 years, you guys, and you should have a lot more information already tucked away in your heads than you think you do. You perhaps just haven't assimilated it. But then he is the life, in that he is the mediator of the life. And the life is where they are headed. It's not only where they are, but it's where they're headed as well. They're headed for life as God intends human beings to have life. So he's the way. And the truth and the life are a part of that way. But it's all wrapped up in this one person. And so Jesus offers them not directions or coordinates or more information about that whole thing, except to point to himself. This is the difference that you can perhaps communicate to people who don't really get this whole thing, is that Jesus Christ covers all of the basis. You remember that story I told you about the little kid in Sunday school where the teacher's describing a little squirrel, and it's gray, fuzzy, and she goes through all the description of it and got pouched cheeks and stuff. And the little kid in Sunday school says, you know, that sounds like a little gray squirrel to me, but I know the answer is Jesus. Because, you know, that's what you hear a lot, and it sounds cliche, right? And it gets so cliche that even our kids pick up on it, and they go, you know, the answer, every answer, every question is Jesus. And they get bored with that. But the truth is, he is. And there's always a little bit of truth to everything that's funny, if you ask me. That's what makes for humor. But me, you know, if I was asked this question, I would have a seminar, you know, and I'd have slides and a PowerPoint presentation and you know, all kinds of photos and paragraphs written down. Jesus doesn't do any of that stuff. He points them to him, because all that other stuff is absolutely unnecessary. You don't need anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we've said that before, and we'll say it again, but it is something that needs to be hammered home. Apparently, 3 years with Jesus didn't clue them in to this. And I know it's all brand new for them, but you'd think, you know, after a while they might start at least moving in that direction. But it speaks about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ in this whole thing called Christianity. And if you want to know where exclusivity and intolerance is found in the Bible, it's right here. Jesus himself is it. Muhammad's not the way. Buddha's not the way. You know, any kind of other religious, man-made, nutcase, fruitcake stuff out there is not true. And it's not based on any kind of truth. And that's the point. You have to, at some point, address what he did and what he said in order for somebody to see that there is good evidence for having confidence in Jesus. The evidence is overwhelming. And sometimes you get to the point in frustration in talking to somebody where you say, okay, what do you got? This is what I've got. What do you have? Is your answer better than mine? Is it more logical than mine? Is it more, believable than what I'm telling you? Jesus has furnished proof that is absolutely irrefutable if you pay attention to it and if you take it seriously. It's most of the people who are in the place where they don't believe in Jesus Christ have never, ever even looked into it or even made any kind of overtures toward trying to understand what was going on and what it means. So Jesus goes on to this, I am the way and the truth and the life. And that doesn't seem to answer the question, but I want you to notice something a little bit underneath all of those words. If it was my child, and I was trying to get my child to know how to get somewhere and where they were going, I would ask them again, did you get what I just said? If it's really important for them to get there, and it's really important that they go in the way that I'm telling them to go, isn't there a little bit of consternation on the part of a parent? And don't you again say, okay, tell me back what I just said. Because I want to know that you got it. I want to make sure that you understand. And parents are like that. And they're nervous. They're just plain nervous. They're worried about the child getting to the place where the child should go or doing the thing that might be concerning to them, whatever it is, and making sure they have a pretty good grasp of that whole thing that I just shared with you. Parents then wait up all night and wait to see if the child actually got there. You know, give me the phone call, whatever it is. Jesus doesn't do that. That's the part I want you to get a hold of. He's not concerned like that. I've been thinking about him a lot this week. I probably do every week. But he doesn't do a lot of things that you and I do. You won't find it in his behavior. You won't find him worrying about anything. You won't find him saying things like, I hope. You ever heard him say, I hope something? Or I would like something? You know, it's not from a human perspective at all. If you look at him really carefully and try to sort this out, you won't see him having any of the human emotive kind of words coming out of him. And that's impressive to me. That means he knows how things are going to play out, so he doesn't have to you know, get into that mode that you and I get into. We don't know what's coming. We want to know. But what would we do with the information if we had it is another question. Jesus goes on from this to another question with Philip. And he doesn't do the slides or the PowerPoint or the GPS location with Thomas. He just says, in front of you, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's all you need to know right now, bud. I'm sorry. So you have Philip, who wants to see a vision. I think you can put both of these guys in the same category. They're both skeptics. And I don't see that as being appropriate as far as Jesus is concerned. To be skeptic of the Lord Jesus indicates a lack of trust and confidence in him or what he says. So Philip says, show us the Father and that will be enough. That'll do it for me. That's what he's saying. This is the same. This word enough is the same word he used when Jesus was feeding the 5,000. Remember, they had just a certain amount of money. He comes back to Jesus and he says, it's not enough. It's not sufficient. So that's what he means by this word. It would be sufficient, Lord, using his vocabulary in the way that he uses words, if you'd just show me a vision of the Father. Yeah, all right. That's what I need. I not only need directions and stuff, but I mean I want a vision of God. If you'd give me a vision of God, everything would be fine. I'll be happy. Oh, really? Would you? Are you pretty, you know, solid on what you're saying here, Philip? Would it be enough? Jesus doesn't go into all that. I would. I'd have laughed at him and I'd said, man, you don't know human nature very well, buddy. There's never enough for any human being on the face of this earth. Nothing is enough. I don't care how much money you amass, success, stuff, knowledge, notoriety, whatever it might be, that it's never going to be enough. Buy a boat. See what, if what I'm telling you isn't true. You got to have this accessory and that accessory. Buy a car. And you got to have floor mats. And buy a house. You got to have furniture. I mean, just whatever it is, you got to have more. And then once you get it all like you want it, you go, you know, I kind of like that one over there better. It's never enough. Are you ever satisfied? Are we ever? A friend of mine sat in our living room in Round Hill, Virginia. He came all the way to Round Hill, Virginia. A good old friend of mine from way, way back. And he asked me a question, and I'm still not sure. And I need to ask him. But he said, when is it ever enough? When are we ever satisfied? And I think he was being philosophical. Mike tends to be that way. And I said, I don't know. I don't know. I really don't have the answer to that question. So Philip's wrong about a vision. So Jesus says to him, again, offering himself, I have shown you. You already have that information. Thomas, you already have the information you are asking for. Philip, you already have the information you're asking for. These guys are in some other mindset, and I don't know quite how to identify it. But Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? That ought to tell him something right away. But I guess you could say that both of them are at least realists and literalists, and abstractions don't seem to mean too much to them. Thomas wants a map. Philip wants a theophany or a vision. Sense data seems to be more important to them than anything else. But Jesus says, don't you know me? Philip, I am enough, he says to the man with the question. I am enough. You know, I'm saying this to you, and my question is he enough for me? And I would ask that of you too. Is he enough for you? Do you have to have all of your questions answered before he is enough? Then that means he's not enough. You have to have the answers to all of your questions. You have to have some certain amount of information. Could you go on the TV show alone? Is that the name of it? Where they go out there and they don't have any stuff at all. Maybe they take some stuff with them, I guess. I never watched it, so I don't know. But it looks like they're in pretty bad situations in the commercials. And they go out there and they just survive. And I watch these guys on the Mountain Men and other people go out in Alaska and they live on basic subsistence. You know, they have to go kill everything they eat and skin it and everything they do, they have to, or that they have, they have to take, get it themselves. And I don't know that I could do that, because I'd say I'm not really able to do that. You know, I'm not enough. But could you enter into a life situation, whatever it is, with nothing else at all, and say, Jesus, you're enough? Could you trust him that much? That's a question for all of us. Because you're trusting him with your eternity, if you're saved. Is he enough for life? That would be another valid question. Is he enough? Could I get by with just him? And so in 14, 10, and 11, Jesus points to all his past works and his words as being enough for them to have confidence in him. And the truth is, they've actually been watching Jesus, but they've been watching God. There was a time when people got to watch God on earth. And Jesus showed them, as the exact representation of the Father, what the Father is like. Do you see Jesus that way? Do you think of him that way? Now, I know there's a Trinity confusion, but they are separate people. I should say separate persons. They're not people. Jesus is the only one who was a people, or a popo, or a peep. Anyhow, they are exactly the same in everything they want to do. This we get from Jesus, and in what they do. So when you're watching Jesus, you're watching God, the Father. If you're able to see the Father, you would see Jesus. That doesn't compute, right? But it is true. They are indeed separate persons, as the Holy Spirit is a separate person from them. But they all are in harmony with one another, and they are interested in doing the same things as the other ones. So it's sometimes hard to separate all of that, but you still have to realize that they are separate people, separate persons. And so Jesus says, what you saw me do, you saw the Father do. I did the things I did because those were the Father's works that he wanted me to do. And I said the words that I said because those were the words that he wanted me to say. That comes out so clearly in the Gospel of John, but it's also very clear in this 14th chapter. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, if you can't get, you know, that, and that doesn't help, or maybe because you don't get the full implication of all that, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. The things I did show you what the Father's like, but they also were something that I didn't do. They were something he did through me. That's important for them because they are now moving to a new era of fellowship as far as Jesus is concerned. And he is actually going to work through them like the Father worked through him. Is that too simple? That's what it is. When you come to Christ, he begins to work through you. How? I can't give you a roadmap. Nobody on earth can give you a roadmap, but he can say that this, I will work through you as the Father worked through me. And the things that you are to do are the things that the Father would do and say what the Father would say. Now, that's too limiting for a lot of people, and we don't want to give ourselves up because we're Americans and we're free and we want to be our own man and all that sort of stuff. But we need to realize that in Christ there is the possibility and even the probability that somewhere along the line he's going to work through you. And you see something along with that other underlying principle that I showed you a little while ago? He's not worried about that. He's not worried about that happening. In fact, from this point on, he goes into a future mode. He's talking about the future. Truly, truly, I say to you that he, this is verse 12, who believes in me, the works that I do, he will, that's future, also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. That's what ushers in the new state of affairs and the new fellowship, if you will, if that's the right way to put it. And then he goes on to how this will take place, and it is in verse 13 that happens. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is all future. He has a confidence that they're going to end up where he wants them to end up. That's important to me. It's not a confidence in him, in the person. It's not because these guys are so great. And I don't know where, you know, we call them St. Paul and St. Matthew and you know, all of them are Saint this, Saint that. And you get kind of weird about that. I've noticed it over the years that people think of them, the apostles, as being some super saints, you know. Some kind of, I don't know what, different than you and I. They're just about, their questions show that they're just about as ordinary or less than ordinary than you and I. Well, I never would have asked these questions. I just don't have it in me to ask the questions, because I already know the answers to them. I don't care about asking the Lord these questions. A lot of things I don't even say to him because I just know that he knows that I know. But check out the little difference. There's a nuance here. You will pray to him. If you ask me anything, who did Jesus pray to? The Father. Now, if you ask me, who answered Jesus' prayers? The Father. Here he says, I will do it. I've just become your mediator, you guys. I'm the one through whom all of this will take place. Now, there's more that's coming, because we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit next week. But Jesus has confidence this is going to happen. They're actually going to get to the point where they have confidence enough in him that they'll pray to him. They'll ask him. Now, that's cool to me. This conversation isn't over at the crucifixion, you guys. That's what Jesus is saying to them. You will ask me in the future after I'm gone, and I'll do it if you ask it in my name. And that's important. We'll talk about that in a sec. But the conversation doesn't end. You talk to me then just like you talk to me now. And just like I would tell you yes or no or maybe or whatever it is he would tell them, we'll still have that conversation. Even though I'm not right here beside you any longer. That's pretty cool to me. That's huge. I don't even know how to quantify that. And I have confidence that you will do these things because you will get it. You will know the way, the truth, and the life. You will know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. You'll start to get all these things arranged and situated in your brain where they're not even a question any longer. I know it, he says to them. What about this prayer in his name? I mean, I know all the name it and claim it and frame it people like to say, you know, if you have a certain formula, you can get what you want out of the Lord. I've seen this over and over again. if you just say something a certain way. Now, we pray, and I pray all the time, and it's maybe more habit than it is anything else, but I really do mean it, in Jesus' name. That isn't even about, what he's saying here isn't about that. I've been asked to pray in public events and asked not to pray in Jesus' name. That really freaks people out. Some people go nuts over it. Don't you dare do that. Oh, that'd be horrible. Well, I'm going to do it anyhow. I'll probably say it about 15 times. The in Jesus' name formula is, I don't know where it actually came from. Perhaps it came from here. It's possible that it could have come from here, but the origin of it I could never trace. But it doesn't mean just to mouth words or to have a certain magical formula. And if you do that, then I'll do this. You know, whatever it is you ask. Now, there's more to it than that. This is extremely important because there'll be times when you do those things and it doesn't happen like you asked it to happen. Well, I prayed in your name, Lord. Did he lie to me? Was he telling me something that wasn't true? Merrill Tenney says, this is both a guarantee, like the endorsement of a check, and a limitation on the petition, that's the prayer. He would grant only such petitions as could be presented consistently with his character and with his purpose. In prayer, we call upon him to work out his purpose, not simply to gratify our whims. The answer is promised so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Disciples' obedience to him will be the test of their love. How did Jesus pray? Remember that this is all about following Jesus. Do you ever find him praying anything that's not in the will of the Father? Yeah, you do. Gethsemane. He doesn't really pray it, though. He just says, if it's possible for this cup. That's the only place you're going to find. And then that's the right way to handle it. Do you ever do that? You should. You should say, Lord, I don't know what your will is about the health of this person or that person, but if it's your will, could you heal him, please? You're doing that like a child, aren't you? And I know the old argument, yes, he answers all prayers. He answers yes, no, maybe, hang on for a little while, something like that. You know, somebody might come up with another category and all of that. But in his name means something that fits with the character and the purpose of God and the plan as well you can throw in there with God. So is it because Jesus is such a mean old ogre, or God the Father is such a mean old ogre, that he doesn't do this? No, you have no clue how vast his plan is. You really don't. You can't even imagine how many levels he's working on at one point. He's like playing 50 level 3D, 50D chess. I don't know what it is. It's incredible. I have no idea. This means that, and this means that, and the other thing means the other thing, and it's just about who knows all the different details but God. So lay it out there. Understand, there is some prayer that is not in keeping with the purpose and the character of God that you and I throw up all the time. You know, you do that like throwing spaghetti on a wall and see what sticks, you know. But that's not really the right way to pray. But if you do, there's nothing that God's not going to smite you over it. But you should grow and mature, and they will. And they'll mature and grow in these ways that he's talking to them. They'll understand. Hebrews isn't the only place where you see that Jesus is the exact representation of God. In Colossians 1:16 is also the same idea. or 18, somewhere in there. It's probably right in that section there. This is something they picked up on. Jesus is like the Father. The Father is like Jesus. And guess what? He is in us and we are in him. There's this new relationship and fellowship that was never understandable, let alone livable to us before. But now it is. And it all comes from Jesus Christ going to the cross. There is no other event in the history of the world that is so cataclysmic as that. And there will be nothing as cataclysmic in your life as when you or I come to a place where we trust him explicitly and we say, I don't need anything but you, Lord. I thought I needed this. I thought I needed that. I've asked you to give me this and give me that. But I have found out that I don't need anything but you. Jesus, when he prayed, was answered by the Father. You can be answered in your prayers because he says so, if it is in his name. He is all they need to know. They will follow him. They will begin to operate like Jesus. That's why they look so super, you know what? At times they look super. They were told that they would do miracles, not miracles, they would do works greater than his in this passage. A lot of people going, oh yeah, cool, miracles, I'd like to do that. They couldn't do them by flipping a switch. There's a time when Paul writes about one of the guys that was helping him, that they had to send him back because he was sick. Well, Paul, why don't you just heal the guy? Because he can't. Jesus can through him. So this is what we're saying. They're going to come to the place where they look super because they're operating in his name. He's operating through them. He's doing things through them. Jesus looks so great, even though he could have done it all on his own, but he never did. Do you understand that? He never did anything on his own. He looks so great and so believable and was truthful because God the Father was operating through him. This is the apostles taking on the role of Jesus Christ on the earth. Have you even considered that you could take on the same role that Jesus had while he walked on the earth as he had while he walked on the earth as his child, his follower, his apostle? That's pretty far out there, folks. I can be as Jesus was to me, to other people. I've often said we can be like God to other people, and we can. But it will only happen when he operates through us. Jesus says, I will operate through you guys, and there will be more and more and more and more, and I'll operate through them too. They have a pattern to follow. Him leaving is not cutting them off. It's not a situation where they should disband. It's only the beginning. Whole new perspective on life. Is it really all that simple that Jesus is all that you need to know? Not quite, but that's close. If you get to that point, won't be too far off that you move on to the next situation that he has for you. You apostles, they had to wait for it. You and I have that situation immediately when we come to Christ. That's a whole other story. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace in letting us be a part of your plan. Some people would look at that and think that it's so confining and so rigid and and all of that kind of stuff, that they don't want any part of it. What awaited Jesus, however, was not anything less than glory. And we don't know what that means entirely, but we ourselves could be equally rewarded with that same glorious coming into heaven that he received. We're not really necessarily interested in that at this point, but we certainly would like to glorify you as Jesus glorified you. It seems like there's a pretty limited way in which we do that. Maybe we've been trying to glorify you in our own power, in our own means, or our own authority, and it cannot be done. Jesus showed us the way as the way. He showed us the truth, and he showed us the life, all in one package. And he showed us what you're like, Lord. Help us to never, ever think of you in terms of being some cosmic killjoy or mean old, nasty, craggy, grouchy old man, however it is that people have thought of you before. Thank you for Jesus not only being the truth, but for telling us the truth about ourselves. And I thank you for the way that the Word does that. We know that they got to watch God as they saw you operate. And we get to do that too as we read the Bible. What a wondrous privilege that is. I pray that we would see it as such and enter the rest of our days as such, excited about the things that you can do through us, seeing every opportunity that is out there in front of us to do just that. We pray for the power that Jesus had, not to use at will, but to use as you enable us to use it. Discretionary power, perhaps, but it's not up to our discretion. We love you and thank you for all that you're doing in us. We need you more today than we needed you yesterday. We need you more tomorrow than we do today. We have a lot of things coming our way that we don't know about. And if we did know about them, we'd be perhaps cowardly or try to change something so it didn't happen. I pray for that whole scenario, that in it we will see you, regardless of those circumstances, as absolutely everything we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.